Good morning. So as you know, we're in a series at the moment called What About? And as God's allies, as believers in Christ, we get asked questions about our faith which are sometimes extremely difficult to answer. And sometimes even as a Christian, it's hard to reconcile in our minds answers to tough questions. So in this series so far, we've looked at things like voting and what God says about that, and money. So if you've missed those and you're interested in what the sermon was about, jump on the church website and the podcast is there that you can catch up. But today we're going to talk about the really tough question, which is very difficult to answer in about 20 minutes, of what about the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament? How do we make sense of a God that seems so different in the history and a long time ago to today's New Testament times? And we talk about God being a God of love, and we know that is a fact and that it's true. But as a Christian, you might read passages in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where you're reading wars and war after war, and you're coming across killing. People are innocently dying. There's senseless murders and things like that. And it seems cruel and humane. And how do we read that as a Christian when that's in the Bible? And we see God ordering the Israelites, his chosen people, the people he has called out, to wipe out entire nations. It's hard to understand that. And how do we make sense of that? And it's one of the many reasons today that people say they can't come to faith in God. It's what we call a belief blocker. People who don't know God know stories of the Old Testament. They understand the history and they see the difference of what we talk about in the New Testament. They say, I can't believe in a God of violence. When you're saying he's a God of love, it doesn't make sense to me. And people say that is one of the reasons why they can't come to faith. So what do you say to someone when they ask you that question? How do you reconcile that in your own mind as a Christian? And it's coming out of stories in the Bible. I want to read to you 1 Samuel chapter 15, where God is telling the Israelites, he says, now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Everything. Total annihilation. That seems so violent and so dramatic. And then we come to the New Testament where we see Jesus, and we see Jesus having a compassionate heart. He's there. He goes to the downtrodden of society. He talks to the tax collectors and the prostitutes, people that the religious high people wouldn't ever go to. He is there and compassionate, and he talks about God being God of love. And in 1 John 4 verse 8 it says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So this is a really important question for us to understand and reconcile in our own minds so we can give an answer for the hope we have. So I think in looking at all of this, it's really important to understand what we actually know about God. So what are the characteristics of God we see throughout the Bible, not only in the Old Testament, but New Testament as well? It's across the board. We know that God is a God of love, mercy, and compassion. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, it says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And it's something that's been told to us time and time again through our Christian walk. If you've been a Christian a long time, I'm sure you've heard God is love countless number of times. And I can guarantee every single one of you here has a testimony about God's love in your life. Just the fact that if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you come to know him as your Savior, that is a testimony of God's love. Regardless if you think it's an amazing testimony or not, it is a testimony that God loves you and God loves people. And I'm sure there are other aspects in your life that you could turn around to your neighbor right now and say, look, God has touched my life in this area. He loves me so much. I experienced it. It is a tangible thing. God is a God of love. God does not change. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 verse 8, it says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible is very clear that God does not change his characteristics throughout time. He doesn't suddenly go from being a God of violence and anger and wrath to a God of compassion, love and mercy. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. He's unchanging in his characteristic. He doesn't have a split personality. He doesn't change from one generation to the next. He is a loving God who has created us in his image and from the beginning of time has had a salvation plan for us through Jesus Christ. And that's a loving God who doesn't change. He is slow to anger, even though it looks like in the Old Testament that he might not be. There are passages in the Old Testament that talk about this. It says in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." We don't worship a God who flies off the handle at the last moment and smites his people. That is not how God works. God's anger is always righteous and just, and it is only ever against evil. And we see God moving very slowly through the Bible, even the Old Testament, when it comes to his anger. He is patient with us. 2 Peter 3:9, I love this verse, it's one of my favourites. It says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent." And think about the times in your life where God has been patient with you. Whether it is your testimony about coming to faith and trusting in Jesus, maybe God had been prompting you for years and he was so patient and you can testify to that. Or maybe it's some other aspect in your life that God was working on for years before you kindly acknowledged him in that area. God is patient and we know that and we can testify that, and the Bible talks about that. He gives people time to respond to him. And we can see that through the whole Bible, including the Old Testament. And we know also that God is a just God. Psalm 25 says, "The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands." And the Bible, God is just. And that means He is fair and impartial. He hates the ill treatment, the oppression of people. That is not his nature. He hates lying. He hates mistreatment of others. We are created to love, and he is a just God. And the fact that God is just means that he will judge between right and wrong. And he will administer his justice with accordance to his standards. So then we come to God the judge. We know throughout the Bible it talks about God has the right to judge sin. He is a perfect and loving God. And there will come a day when the Bible talks about that Jesus will return and come to judge. And it is only through the righteousness, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that we can be saved. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we must all stand before God and be judged." Evil cannot coexist with God in heaven, and Jesus is coming back to judge the world, to make everything right like the perfect creation was before sin, to put it back in its right place. But in God's judgment, he offers us salvation through Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And as we're looking at the Old Testament and going through, we need to remember all those characteristics of God. And we also need to remember that the Bible is actually a progressive revelation of who God is. It's a revelation of God as he reveals himself to people throughout history. You think about the Israelites, God's chosen people. When he called them out of Egypt, they had extremely little knowledge of God like we do. They didn't know God and all the aspects of God. And by drawing them out of Egypt, by showing them his miracles, by providing for them, he was showing them his characteristics, gradually and slowly revealing himself to them. Even things like the way God set up the temple, all of the special symbols and elements of the temple, each revealed some sort of aspect of who God was to the people. It was a revelation through time. And for instance, today, we know that God is the God of the Trinity, three in one. We know God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. However, in the Old Testament, this concept of God is only hinted at. And as the Bible reveals through time the full revelation of God through Jesus, we now understand that God is profound in his truth. He is profound with three in one, God the Father, God the Son. They didn't have this in the Old Testament. God took his time in revealing who he was throughout history. And in God's eternal plan, the Old Testament was preparation to show us how true, how right, and how glorious God is, and how terrible sin is. And into that situation of seeing how terrible sin is, that Jesus came to make it possible to show us the way out, to show us salvation. And we live today in a very blessed time. We live in a time, because of Jesus' revelation, that God is withholding his judgment on people. He is withholding his judgment to allow people time to come to him, to repent, to seek him, to turn to him. Amy Orr Ewing is the director of training at the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and she is just a brilliant thinker in these kind of terms. And she argues, I really like her argument, we need to remember when we read the Old Testament, when we're reading war after war, when we read about wars that God commands them to do, we need to remember that God did not approve of everything recorded in the Bible. There are many accounts of things happening in the Bible that God neither condemned nor praised. It is simply recorded as an event of time. And she uses the example in Judges chapter 3 of a man named Eglon. And this man was assassinated. But it wasn't actually God ordained. It wasn't commanded by God and it wasn't praised by God. So we need to actually look at what we're reading, the war we're reading, and take that into account. And many of the wars recorded in the Old Testament are actually a historical record of kingdoms of the time trying to establish their reign, trying to establish their kingdom. And we know that as kingdoms want to gain land, as they want to take over provinces, it is inevitable usually that war happens. And think about wars today. That is the same today. It's a very real part of history. And a large portion of the Old Testament actually falls into this category. It's historical events of the time recorded. So when we're looking at the wars, we need to maybe ask ourselves, did God command the violence? Or is it just an event recorded in the Bible? And if God did command the war, why did he do that? So then we come to the wars in the Old Testament that God actually did command, where he said to the Israelites, his chosen people, I want you to go out and wipe out this nation and take possession of the land. And God actually even gives the Israelites instruction on how to conduct war, how to go about that killing and how to go about taking possession of that land. And we just think, how does this work? How can God say that? When he is a loving God, it seems so violent. But we see in the times that God did that, it is a clear command to go out because and to kill because of absolute, abhorrent, detestable sin in the surrounding nations. In cases where people would worship a false god like the false god of Molech and sacrifice their children into fire. Absolutely detestable sin. And there's many accounts of that. There's other sins where you read about where you just think, how is that humanly possible that someone can do that? It happened. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says to Israelites, he says this, after the Lord your God has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, the Lord has given us the land because we are such good people. No, it is because of the wickedness of the other nations that he is pushing them out of your way. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 12, it is because the other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you. These passages show us that God was judging the Canaanites. The wrath and anger of God against sin and his righteous judgment of sinners. This is an important biblical principle because without understanding, God just cannot stand sin. We cannot understand the wonder and the amazing sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. He took the wrath of God for our sin so we can live in a time of just amazing grace. And in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God, when he's commanding the Israelites to kill the Canaanites, he says to them the reason why he's doing this as well. It says, "This will prevent the people of the land from teaching you to imitate their detestable customs in worship of their gods, which will cause you to sin deeply against the Lord your God." And like I said, these detestable things were like child sacrifice and just horrible things. Religious purity was really important to God and for Israel's sake, not only to keep them pure so they could worship God, but God drew Israel out and chose them as his people to use them as an example and a witness to glorify, to testify to surrounding nations that God is who he is and that he is glorious. So God needed Israel to be holy. And God never used his anger and violence on a whim. It was always after years and decades, sometimes even generations of patience with people. He showed his mercy and grace and gave them a chance to repent, even in the Old Testament. You might remember the story of Jonah. We know that Jonah was sent to Nineveh because Nineveh was coming under God's judgment. And God said to Jonah, "You need to go and tell people and warn people that God's judgment is coming." And when Jonah shared that with the people, they actually repented and turned to God. And we know that God's judgment didn't come. And in my research, I found, it's just a really good example of how God works. And in my research, I found this table, which is up on the screen. It shows that each time that God commanded a war, there was a time to repent. There was always witness to show of who God was. And there was salvation through faith for those who believe. So have a look at the flood. So the time to repent for those people was actually when the ark was being built. We know that the ark was huge. There was no way people could have missed that. So they were asking questions, why are you building it? And Noah was God's witness. And yet the nations still chose to ignore God. And we know that only Noah and his family were saved through their faith. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? We know that Abraham pleads with God for the city. And God's witness in those cases was Abraham and Lot. And yet again, they chose to ignore God and his offer of salvation. And it was only Lot and his family that fled. And then the fire of heaven came down in judgment. And what about the Egyptians? We know that God had given them so many opportunities. And it was the previous plagues and through Moses and Aaron standing there before Pharaoh and witnessing to Egypt of God's greatness, and yet they still chose not to repent and trust in God. And it was only the Israelites, through their faith in putting the lamb's blood on their house, that they were saved. And Canaan, this nation knew of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. They understood that God had saved and brought them out of Egypt. They had heard about the miraculous things that God had done. They knew this. And Israel was their witness. And yet we know at the wall of Jericho that through faith, they still chose not to follow God. It was only Rahab and her family. And the Amalekites, it was 350 years since they sinned against Israel. And again, Israel was God's witness to the people. And yet in this case, there was actually none recorded that were saved through faith. They all chose to ignore and not turn to God. So even through the Old Testament, through the violence, God was loving. He always gave an opportunity for salvation. And we come to the New Testament and we know that through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that we have the same opportunity for us. Now is the time where God is being patient. We are in the time where God is merciful. Like I read earlier, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he has been patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but everyone to repent. And we have witness. We have the testimony and the life of Jesus Christ. And every single Christian here is a witness to what God has done. There are thousands upon thousands of people who are witnesses, and we need to go out and share what we know about God and be a witness to the nations. It says in 2 Corinthians, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowledge of him everywhere." It is a beautiful aroma, like an offering to God when we go out and spread God's good news of his salvation plan and his love. And we know that judgment will come again. When Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 20, he talks about God's white throne of judgment, and no one will escape from that except when we believe in Jesus Christ and we come to faith in him through his sacrifice. In the first service, we had quite a few questions, and I'll just have a quick look to see if there's any more. But in the midweek, we're going to do a podcast answering, because some of those questions were actually really, really difficult to answer on the spot, so I want to do a little bit more research on them. So no questions so far. If you feel free to keep sending those in, SMSing those in. If something pops up in your mind, probably Tuesday or Wednesday, we'll record a little podcast on the church website where we'll answer those questions. So as we come to a close, we need to know, or need to remember, that God is a God of love, and we can see that through the Bible. We need to understand that the Bible is a progressive revelation of who God is. And we need to understand that God did not approve or command of every single war in the Bible. He did not sanction all of them. He did not praise all of them. But the wars that he did command, he always gave a witness. He always gave the people a chance to repent. And God always offered salvation to those who believed in him. And we live in a time of God's grace and mercy, and we know that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's love, and we have that. And if you're here to this morning and you understand, and maybe for the first time this is really God speaking to your heart, and you want to respond to God's love in your life, and you want to respond to the offer that Jesus made of salvation through faith and coming into relationship with him, don't just sit there. Come maybe up to the front during communion. We'll have communion in a moment. Speak to someone. We'll pray with you. And we can share in that excitement of God's love as you experience that in your life. Or maybe it's just God's prompting you to recommit some area of your life. Act on that, because God is working and God is a God of love. So we'll come to a time of communion. If the helpers want to get the emblems ready. And as we come to time of communion, maybe just reflect on the sacrifice that God has made for you. Come and just worship God and understand that he is a God of love. And even through the story of the Bible, we can see him working. There's going to be a slideshow playing, and feel free when you're ready to come and take the emblems.